few scriptures tonight. Let's begin with Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then we'll read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then we'll read a passage from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'll read from verse 19. I'll change one word in the verse to give the better sense. For it pleased the Godhead that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Then we'll read another passage from Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. And if Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the, it ought to read, the reconciliation. And the last passage, Luke 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 22. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You've probably discerned that I'm going to talk on reconciliation tonight. It's a wonderful subject. marvelous theme. You might say one of the, if not the, central theme in the New Testament. It's only a New Testament subject. It's not found in the Old Testament. Oh, I know the word is found. But the word is found there, I don't know how many times, but nearly every time it should have been translated atonement. Reconciliation is a New Testament doctrine. And it's only given to us through the Apostle Paul. And it's only given to us in his epistles addressed to the Gentiles. What is reconciliation? Well, we could reach for the dictionary and we'd read something like to set things right. And that's partly true. In fact, it's very close to the truth, but it isn't the full truth. What Scripture would teach us is to set things right according to God. According to God. And the scope of reconciliation, we'll see that as we go through the subject tonight, is extremely vast. It includes all things in heaven and all things in earth. Reconciliation, to set things right according to God. To bring everything back into true relationship to himself. Set things right according to God. I'd like to look at the subject in a very orderly way. And the first thing we want to look at is, what is the need of reconciliation? What is the need of reconciliation? Well, let's turn to that first passage that we read in Ephesians 4. And we'll see the need of reconciliation. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Alienated from the life of God. Now that's not a statement that's just true of some of us. That's a statement that's true of all of us. I think of the passage in Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 6, where the apostle outlines a number of evils that the saints at Corinth had been going on with before they were converted. And he says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. But when we're talking about the subject of reconciliation and the need for reconciliation, we'll have to say such were all of you, everyone in this room, everyone in the human race, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us because of the blindness of our heart, the hardness of our heart. Man born into this world is born with a nature which is at enmity with God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Flesh is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Enemies of God. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in man. Man has no knowledge of God in his alienated state. Alienated from the life of God. He has a nature. He has a life which is the product of Adam's sin, tainted, defiled by sin, and no Godward thoughts at all in man. Alienated from the life of God. The great need of reconciliation. To set things right according to God. When we think of the distance that man is in by nature and by practice far, how very far from God. We sometimes sing those words. We cannot properly measure how far we were until we get into the next part of what we're going to talk about, and that is 2 Corinthians 5, the ministry of reconciliation. We see here in Ephesians the need of reconciliation. And if you'll turn back to 2 Corinthians 5, we'll read of the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Reconciliation involves the removing of all that was contrary to God, all that is contrary to God. Old things are passed away. Everything that is not suitable to God must be removed, and what is suitable to God must be introduced. So there is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are become new. And that new creation is in Christ. In Christ risen from the dead. Christ risen has become the head of a new creation. And in that new creation that we're brought into, all the old has been removed. We'll see how that's done in a moment. And all things are of God. All things are become new. Verse 18, in the new creation, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Tremendous, tremendous thought that God has committed to you and to me the ministry of reconciliation. Not only has he reconciled you and me to himself by Jesus Christ, not only has he spanned the distance, not only has he removed all that stood against us, everything that was obnoxious to God, everything that was inconsistent with God's holy being and unsuitable to his presence, he has removed that and he has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He has brought us near and brought us into his very presence. When two parties are at odds with one another and at enmity with each other, and then they settle their differences, and everything is made right, then they are reconciled. And they shake hands and embrace and become friends again. Well, God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, he certainly wouldn't commit to those who were so far and so steeped in sin and at such a distance and who were the very slaves of Satan. He wouldn't commit to them anything. He would carry out the ministry of reconciliation by maybe entrusting it to the angels who do his bidding, the elect angels. No, he hasn't done that. It says he has given to us, to you and to me, the ministry of reconciliation. He brings us from that awful distance in which we were, that alienation of life, without a thought Godward in any of us. Such were we by nature and by practice, proven to be so, and he's reconciled us to himself, taken away all that was against us and brought us near to himself. I think of Joseph's words to his brethren, come near unto me, come near unto me. And this is God's thought. And that's the wonderful truth of reconciliation. And then he's committed to you and to me. Every one of us has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. He goes on to explain it. When did it begin? When did the ministry of reconciliation begin in this world? It began with the Lord Jesus himself, the one who was the nearest to his heart of any that was ever in this scene. To wit, that God was in Christ, verse 19, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I think of John 8. You remember the Pharisees brought to the Lord Jesus that woman who had been taken in adultery, caught in the very act, and they brought her to him and said, Moses commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him. They thought that he was on the horns of a dilemma, that no matter how he answered that question, they could have found fault with him. If he had said, stone her, he would have been accused of having no pity. And if he had said, let her go free, he would have been accused of violating the law. But he didn't answer either. Either way, he, the very lawgiver himself, he stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground, and they kept asking, and before stooping down he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And then they were convicted in their conscience from the oldest to the least, and they left, And the Lord Jesus rose, and he and the woman were left alone. Now, he was the only one that could have cast the stone. He's the very one that wrote those Ten Commandments with a finger, with the finger of God. And he was the lawgiver. He's the only one that qualified. He was the only one without sin. He could have cast the stone, would he? No, this verse says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, bringing the world back into unto himself, removing the distance and all that stood against us, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Hath no man condemned thee? No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The ministry of reconciliation. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And so it began with him. And then that verse ends, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God is beseeching man by you and me. That's what the next verse says. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. God is beseeching by us, the reconciled ones. We now say to man, be reconciled to God. We're commissioned of him as his ambassadors to tell souls to be reconciled to God. That God's attitude toward man is one of favor, one of beseeching, one of entreating, one of desiring to bring man back into blessing. He's saying to man, as it were, come near. The work has been done. The distance, Christ's work has answered for your sins. Now come near and be reconciled to God. But the marvel of the ministry of reconciliation is that it's committed to us. To us. We who were once so far from God and now have been reconciled by Jesus Christ to himself, he's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what's the basis for it? There has to be a basis for reconciliation. We saw the need. The need was in all of us. We were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in us because of the hardness of our hearts. And now he has brought us near. He's reconciled us and committed to us the ministry. But what's the basis for reconciliation? Verse 21 gives it to us. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might, he who was the altogether righteous one, we who were the altogether sinful ones, he has made Christ the righteous one to be sin for us, that we, the unrighteous, the ungodly, the sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in him. He, the righteous one, took our place, that we, the unrighteous ones, might have his place. We'll never know, properly know, how far we were. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night which the Lord passed through, till he found his sheep, which was lost. The only way we can truly measure, properly measure, how far we were, is to understand in some feeble measure, for we'll never understand it fully, the cross, the 3 hours of darkness, from the sixth to the ninth hour, when the darkness enveloped Golgotha's hill, and when what was transpiring during those 3 hours of darkness is told us in the cry of abandonment which pierced that darkness at the end of those 3 hours. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the first and only time in the Lord's pathway here below that he addresses his Father as God. Prior to that, it was always Father. It was always my Father. In the garden, it was Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The term of relationship, the term of communion, the term of fellowship Father. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Father, John 17, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And on the cross, He looks down at His tormentors, those that had nailed Him to that cross of ignominy and shame, and He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And after He emerges from those 3 hours of darkness, He says, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. But during those 3 hours, He doesn't say, Father. For the first and only time, He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It wasn't now as Father that He was being dealt with. But it was God in all that He is, in His holiness, His righteousness, His majesty, His truth, His love, His grace, His goodness. All the attributes of God's nature were now perfectly harmonized. Christ the Son, as man, on the cross, forsaken, abandoned. Alone He bare the cross. Alone its grief sustained. His was the shame and loss, and He the victory gained. O day of deepest sorrow, day of unfathomed grief, when Thou didst taste the horror of wrath without relief. Nothing like the cross. He hath made Him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin. He who was the Holy One of God. The sinless One. The altogether righteous One. He went into that place of sin. And He bore the unmitigated wrath of a holy, sin-hating God during those hours until He could say, it is finished. He pronounces upon His own work, finished. The debt is paid. God is glorified as to the whole question of sin. You'll never understand how far you were, how far I was. I'll never understand it until I apprehend in some feeble measure what transpired during those 3 hours of darkness when God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we now might become the very expression of God's righteousness in Christ. He took that place. He went into that darkness. He measured that distance. And all that was in God against sin was poured out upon His holy head. And He bore it until He could cry, it is finished. It is finished. That's the basis for reconciliation. Because He took that place, God can now reconcile the vilest, the most distant, the most rebellious sinner on the face of the earth. And when we look at all of us, we were all in the same condition, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in us because of the blindness, the hardness of our hearts. Who being past feeling had given ourselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greedy, unsatisfied lust. Such was the state that we were in before He reconciled us to Himself. Before He committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. The basis was the cross and what He endured during those hours. Now let's look at the scope, the extent, the vastness of reconciliation. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, by Christ, the one who made peace. Here the thought of making peace, it's a little different than what you get in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come into, in our own souls, into peace with God. The sin question settled. We have peace with God, being justified by faith. But here, Christ makes peace. He makes it with respect to God Himself. Glorifies all that is in God as to sin. And He makes peace by the blood of His cross. The blood of His cross. The value of His death presented to God. I believe that this is the Godward side of peace being made. Christ's work, Godward, He made peace. Now God is free to act in grace to man. And so the next thing we read, by Him, by Christ, to reconcile, to bring back into proper relationship with respect to Himself, all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, by Christ, the one who made peace, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, that hasn't been done yet. Oh, the work was done. When He was made sin on the cross, the work was done. When God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, the moral basis for Christ to rid the universe, everything on earth and everything in heaven. The heavens are not pure in His sight. Sin has entered into the heavens. Satan has access to the heavenlies. And it's unclean and impure. And He's going to clean everything up. Everything is going to be brought into suitability to God in the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Not the sins of the world, but the sin of the world. He is going to one day remove every trace of sin from every sphere, heavenly and earthly. He's going to reconcile. He's going to bring back into proper relationship with respect to Himself. He's going to set right according to God everything in heaven and everything in earth. There won't be anything in those spheres that will be unsuitable to God's holiness and righteousness. It'll all be suitable. It'll be there. We'll be there in love, in the atmosphere of love, but light as well. The unstained courts of light. All trace of evil forever removed. Heavenly and earthly things reconciled to Himself because He made peace by the blood of His cross. That's the extent of reconciliation. That's the vastness of it. Everything reconciled to Himself in heaven and earth. The enemy will be consigned to the eternal burnings in hell. And all those that forget God and turned away from Him and were not reconciled. And then everything will be brought into suitability to Himself. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And now He says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, we don't have to wait for this. The reconciliation of heaven and earth will come when God puts forth power to do it. The work, the moral basis for it has already been accomplished. That was the cross. Now it needs only an active power on God's part to rid the universe of every trace of sin and evil and defilement and to reconcile all things to Himself, heavenly and earthly. But right now, you and I are reconciled. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Let's just look at that expression, in the body of His flesh through death. When the Lord Jesus, He's talking about state here. He's not talking about guilt. He's not talking about the removing of our sins, but He's talking about state. Our state had to be changed. We had to be delivered from the old order, the old defiled state of sin. And in the body of his flesh, through death, he was charged not only with our sins, but with all that sin is, that obnoxious things called sin. That principle of evil that is in this world of independence of God. Everyone doing his own will. Everyone pleasing self. Principle of sin has been dealt with. It says in Romans 8, he condemned sin in the flesh. The nature is not forgiven, it's condemned and judged. So in the body of his flesh, through death, when he was charged with the responsibility of the first man, which we had failed to discharge, he has removed the old. He has so completely answered to God, not only for all that we have done, but for all that we were in the flesh, in that sinful nature. It's been condemned. It's been removed from before the eye of God. And he's reconciled us to himself. Remove the old that was defiled and tainted by sin and brought us now into a new creation of which Christ himself is the head in heaven. He has reconciled us to himself. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. In whose sight? The sight of our brethren? The sight of the holy angels? No, in his sight. Everything brought into suitability to himself. And we are as reconciled to God now as we ever shall be. We'll never be more reconciled than we are today, right now. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable. Holy, according to God's own holy nature. Unblameable, no blame ever attaching to us, and unreprovable in his sight. That's the effect of reconciliation. And it's all based upon what he has done in the body of his flesh through death, what he has done when made sin on the cross, to remove the old forever from before the eye of God, and to bring in the new, everything that is suitable to himself. So here in Colossians 1, when we're talking about the scope of reconciliation, the first thing is that it includes everything in heaven and everything in earth. Now, the basis for that was done at the cross. The actual removing of every trace of sin hasn't taken place yet. It will. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth were passed away. And Peter says in that new heaven and new earth dwells righteousness. Righteousness dwelling, everything according to God. And right now we have it. We've been brought into that new position of reconciliation to be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. How could anyone read a verse like Colossians 1:22 and doubt for one moment the truth of eternal security? Reconciled us now to himself, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, in God's sight, not in man's sight, not in some creature's sight, but in God's sight. There is no spot in thee, thou art all fair, my love, no spot in thee, perfect, suitable, according to God himself. Everything set right according to God. We have it now. And it's for us to enjoy it. Now let's look at Romans 5 for another thought on this wonderful subject of reconciliation. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, in verse 6 it says we were without strength, unable to help ourselves, totally weak. It says in due time Christ died for the ungodly. An ungodly person is one who lives his life just as though God didn't exist. He's ungodly. He doesn't refer to God in any of his decisions, in any of his actions, in any of his thoughts. He's ungodly. God is left out. And then it says in verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The sinner is one who commits positive sins against God, does things which God hates and which are contrary to his nature. This is more active in evil. Ungodly, it's just leaving him out of all of our calculations and thoughts and plans. And a sinner is one that's actively doing those things which he's opposed to. But there's something worse than that, and that's verse 10, when we were enemies. An enemy is one who is at enmity with God, one who is at war with God, an enemy. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, brought back to God by the death of His Son. It doesn't say by the death of Christ. It doesn't say by the blood here. It says by the death of His Son. Having therefore one Son, His well-beloved, He said, I will send Him also. They will reverence My Son. His Son, His delight, His loved one He gave, the cross to endure by suffering to save sinners. He's reconciled us to Himself by the death of His Son. He couldn't have given more. And blessed be His name, He wouldn't have given less. Less would not have met our need. He could not have effected reconciliation. He could not have changed the heart of man. Man is the one that needs to be reconciled. There are old hymns that were written that talk about reconciling God. God does not need to be reconciled. His heart's never been turned away from man. If it had been, who would have been able to have turned God's heart towards man? None. No, thank God, His heart was never turned away from man. He didn't need to be reconciled, but we needed the reconciliation. God needed to be propitiated. God's holy nature needed to be vindicated as to the question of sin. The question of good and evil was settled at the cross, but He never needed reconciliation. You and I needed that. We were the ones that were astray. We were the ones that were far off. We were the ones that had wrong thoughts of God, and we needed to have those thoughts changed. How did He affect it? How did He change these thoughts of this wicked heart of mine? By the death of His Son. The death of His Son. The darling of His bosom, the Son of His love. He couldn't have given more. And as Brother Hayhoe used to say, if God hasn't won your heart, what more could He do to win it? The death of His Son. He's reconciled us to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He hasn't just brought us back to Himself and then said to us, as it were, now you make your way through the wilderness and I'll welcome you into the courts of light at the end. Oh no. We're saved by His life. The Lord is living on high for us. He died for us. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, being brought back to God in true relationship now, we're saved by His life. His life of intercession. His life in the presence of God as our great high priest. Ever living to intercede for us. But there's more than this. Verse 11. Here we have the apex of this epistle, and probably we could say the New Testament. Here's a height beyond which you cannot go. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Shouldn't read atonement there, it should read reconciliation. We have been reconciled, we've received the reconciliation, now we joy in God, the source of it all. The source of all this wondrous gospel that he is unfolding in this epistle to the Romans. It's the gospel of God. It flows from God. It comes from Him. And it brings the soul who is reconciled to joy in God Himself, the source of it all. The sum and substance of all blessing, both in this life and in that which is to come, is to know God. And He can only be known in Christ. And He's reconciled us to Himself so that we can joy in God Himself. The end of verse 2 says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's being there in the glory of God, being in heaven. But verse 11 goes far beyond that. It's joying in God Himself, the source, the blesser Himself, by whom we've received the reconciliation. Everything that stood against us, removed, put away, to God's glory, to His full and complete satisfaction. And now He brings us into that new order, a new creation, and it's all according to Himself.
There's one other thought, and I didn't touch it, and it's in Ephesians 2 in connection with reconciliation. Let's look at that before we look at the last passage. In Ephesians 2 in verse 13, but now this is connected with the scope of reconciliation. We saw that everything in heaven and earth will be reconciled. And we now have the reconciliation. You and I have it right now. We are reconciled. We're holy. We're blameless, unreprovable in His sight right now. But there's another thought in reconciliation. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. Now the thought of peace here in this passage is that He's our peace, referring to Jew and Gentile. He is the one that has made these two opposing parties, the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew looked down with disdain upon the Gentile dog. The Gentile was outside. He was at a distance dispensationally. The Jew was near in the old order, in the old economy. But now in Christ, by the blood we've been brought nigh. Not a dispensational nearness just, but a vital one. A vital nearness. He is our peace. He's the one that has done the work by which God can bring these two warring factions, these two opposing parts of humanity together and make them one body. United together. One new man. That's the thought here in Ephesians 2 of our peace. He is our peace who hath made both Jew and Gentile one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. No distance now. No distance between Jew and Gentile. Whenever a Christian erects a barrier. You remember when the Apostle Peter was eating with those of the Gentiles, and then certain Jews came from Jerusalem, from James, and the pressure, the peer pressure, the group pressure of these legalists so worked on the great Apostle Peter himself, and so great was the power of deception and being carried away that even Barnabas was carried away by their dissimulation. You read this in Galatians 2. And the Apostle Paul saw that Peter did not act straightforwardly. Peter had pronounced in Acts 15, God put no difference between us Jews and them, the Gentiles. He put no difference between us. But Peter, now all of a sudden, when these Jews came from James at Jerusalem, he refused to eat with the Gentiles. He erected that middle wall of separation, partition again. He denied the gospel, a most serious thing. He was influenced by the legalists. And whenever we do that, we can do it. We can make a difference between our Christian brethren. We can look at some as being a cut above others. We can give them a place of prominence above others. That's exactly what Peter was doing in principle. The Jewish Christians are here. The Gentile Christians are here. I won't eat with them when the Jews are present. And Paul said, I rebuked him publicly because he was denying the truth of the gospel. He's denying that Christ is our peace. Now, if we had a meeting here, and we had some of a different color or a different race, and they had to sit in a different section, that's a denial of the gospel. That's a denial of the truth that there is no difference. There's no difference as sinners. There's no difference as saints. We're all one in Christ Jesus. For He is our peace. Let's follow the line of reasoning. Verse 14, He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. To make a distinction is to re-erect that middle wall of partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. One new man. No more Jew and Gentile, but one new man. There's peace made. They've been reconciled to one another. Not just to God, but to one another. Every bit of distance between those two groups was gone. Remember the language of the woman of Samaria in John 4? When the disciples came back, I should say, they marveled that he talked with the woman. And the woman said to him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." There was a distance between the Jews and the Samaritans. There was a distance between the Jews and the the Gentiles. But in Christianity, that distance is gone. Reconciliation has been effected. We're all one in Christ. One in Christ. No distance. No difference. And whenever we make a difference, I don't care how we do it, we deny the gospel. Very serious. So making peace, one new man, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity existing between them. As we look around us today, just to make a practical application of what we're looking at here, we see Christians divided into little groups. Walls of partition between this one and this one and this one and this one. Total denial of the truth that we have in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, he's made one new man, one body. He's reconciled all these differing, opposing parties to one another and to God himself. What a marvelous subject reconciliation is. The scope of it, all distance removed. All earthly distinctions obliterated and blotted out by the cross. One new man, one body. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And now to close, we will look at Luke 15, where you have something very, very precious. We saw in Romans 5 that not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the reconciliation. We've been brought into this new position of reconciliation. All that stood against us, all that was unsuitable to God, that would have hindered and marred fellowship and nearness and intimacy, all gone, all removed. And we are now brought into favor, brought into a position of favor, accepted, taken into favor in the Beloved. And we joy in God. But here we have something even more than that. Luke 15:22. You don't have the word reconciliation here, but you have the subject of it. But the father said to his servants, the prodigal had returned now. He had said, "I have sinned, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." He was about to say, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." The father stops him. And he says, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." That's Christ. Christ is our righteousness. "And put a ring on his hand, the symbol of eternal love, and shoes on his feet, that we might now walk down here for him. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it." Christ to be feasted upon by the Father and the returned Son. The one has been brought back. The one who's been brought back into favor. The one who has had conferred upon him everything that makes him suitable to the divine presence of the Father. And then they sit down together and they feast on the fatted calf. The Father, God himself feasting on Christ, and we brought into that same position of nearness to feast on the same one that the Father feasts on. "Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." That's fellowship. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. "These things write I unto you, that your joy may be full." And here you see the gain of reconciliation. The gain to God, not just to us. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. "Let us make merry," he says. "Let us eat and be merry." The God who said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, now says, let us make merry. And he sits down with you and me and brings us into that place of nearness so that we can feast on the same object that he feasts on, Christ. He brings us into that position of favor, and he finds delight in us. The Father found delight in the returned prodigal. Let us rejoice. Let us be merry. My son has returned. He was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive. Let us rejoice. The joy of God. In Romans 5, we joy in God. Here, God is joying in us. Joy in heaven over the sinner that repents and that comes back. God's own joy. God's own merriment brought into that by reconciliation. So we've seen the need for reconciliation is our alienation of life. The ministry of reconciliation, having reconciled us to himself, that ministry began with Christ when he was here below. Not imputing man's trespasses unto them, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. As no man condemn thee, neither do I. He could have, but he hadn't come for that. He'd come with the ministry of reconciliation, and now he's committed it to us, to you and to me, to go out and say, as ambassadors for God himself, we're beseeching for God, be reconciled to himself. Beseeching. Representing God in Christ as a reconciling God, as an entreating God. And then we saw the basis for reconciliation was the cross, the sufferings, the darkness, the distance that he went into in order to bring us near. And then we saw the scope of reconciliation. Heaven and earth, all rid one day, soon to come, of every trace of evil, gone forever. We have that reconciliation now. Yet now hath he reconciled. We who were enemies in our mind by wicked works, he is now reconciled to himself, to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. We'll never be more holy, we'll never be more unblameable or unreprovable in his sight than we are right now in Christ. And then we saw how he's reconciled in one body by the cross, all opposing earthly distinctions down here, and he's made one new man, one body. And we can deny that if we make distinctions when God said there is no difference. If we're in Christ, we're brethren. We belong to him and to one another. It doesn't matter the color of our skin or the language that we speak or the culture that we come from. If we're in Christ, we're one. That's the scope of reconciliation. And then we join God himself. And God joys in us. The gain of reconciliation. What a subject. What a tremendous theme to be occupied with. May God bless his word to our hearts.